We have a good number here this morning, and I want to welcome you, join Jerry, and welcoming everyone, and those of you who may be visiting, we want you to know that we are grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. I want to continue the series of lessons that we began several weeks ago on the home. And last week we talked about the responsibilities of the man in the home. This morning we want to talk about the responsibilities of the woman in the home, the wife, the mother. Let me ask you, what is the most important thing a woman could do? This is a question that Sister Ruth Hazelwood asked in her book, The Challenge of Being a Wife, and here's what she said, and I quote, "What is the most important thing a woman can do? Is it to relieve suffering humanity and perhaps find a cure for cancer? Is it to conquer outer space? Is it to create a masterpiece of art or beautiful music? Is it to be a high official and help run the government? Or is it to create a successful home and to rear wholesome, well-adjusted children? While all of these have a place of importance, it is a far greater value to be a good homemaker and have a part in molding and developing the character of our future citizens. Indeed, the hand that rocks the cradle does rule the world. Your opportunity to be of benefit to society is greater in the home than in any other realm or capacity." In her book, she gives some quotes from other women and other people. This is taken from Mrs. Dale Carnegie in How to Help Your Husband to Get Ahead. And she said, "No other job in the world is so worthy of respect, so important to individuals and society at large, so full of meaning as the creation and maintenance of a home and rearing of children in that home." Also, Dr. Hannah Lees in Help Your Husband Stay Alive, quote, said, "Truly, being a good wife is one of the most highly skilled and specialized jobs in this world, and one in which only an able woman can succeed." And then Dr. David Rubin, psychologist and writer, said, "What is easily the most important job in the world? The most important job of all is not doctor, lawyer, banker, or any of the other 25,000 occupations listed by the Census Bureau. The most important of all endeavors is the one that masquerades under the title of housewife. Not only important, essential. From the Stone Age to the Space Age, the wife and mother, the homemaker, the housewife, has kept the fires of civilization burning brightly and made this a better world for all of us." End of quote. Do you believe those statements? Do you believe they're true? You know, at one time, the housewife or homemaker was an honorable occupation that required no apology. Now, you may have to go back, 70 years ago, 60 years ago, when it was a respected occupation. But a change took place in our society in the 1960s and 70s. Feminists such as Betty Friedan and others began to tell us that the happy housewife was a myth, that true fulfillment for women is not in the home but out pursuing a career. The feminist movement, along with the media, were successful in convincing us that women who stay at home are oppressed, unfulfilled, and insignificant. And that was a travesty. An occupation of which none are more important was now degraded to insignificance. You know, even today, you'll find people who will extol motherhood, will extol the homemaker, and say that that's wonderful if a woman wants to do that. That's a good work. And you'll find many even in the world who will say that. But I want to ask you, who are the truly strong, powerful, influential women of our society? Who are they? Well, I'll tell you who people will say. They'll point to people who pursued careers outside the home. Politicians. Ones who are CEOs of companies. We can see why so many women in the home feel depressed and insignificant. Well, this is what we've been told but I want to give a different picture this morning. I want to talk about how God views the woman in the home. My purpose this morning is to talk about the God-given responsibilities of the woman in the home. We'll be looking at Scripture, but I also want to show the importance of this work. As we've already given from the quotes of these men, women, and men, a man here, that the work of a woman in the home, of the homemaker, is one of the greatest works, if not the greatest, that a person could engage in here upon this earth because of the impact that they not only have upon certain individuals, but upon society at large. And also we want to talk about the blessings enjoyed by one who fulfills these responsibilities. Now let me mention that God has not commanded that all women be wives and mothers. God has not said that every woman has to get married and bear children. If a woman wants to pursue a career outside the home, she is not to get married and have children. That's fine. She can do that. But those women who do make the choice to get married and to have children, that's a wonderful choice. And it carries with it some great responsibilities. And so we're going to be looking at what the Bible says, not what Lynn Huggins says or what the church says or what society may say or they may think. It's what God has said. And I will say, this may cause us to be uncomfortable because it's really different than what the world says. And even what some within the Lord's church may think because we've been influenced by the world around us. We're looking at what God says concerning the woman in the home and the importance of that work and the blessings associated with it. Well, let's talk about the responsibilities of the woman in the home. First of all, the Bible teaches that the wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Notice the word submit. Wives, submit to your own husbands. What does that mean? In what sense? In what way? Well, he describes it here as to the Lord. You submit to your husband as you're submitting to the Lord. In verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In other words, the wife has the responsibility to obey her husband. Now, I know that some want to take the word obey out of marriage vows. They don't like that to be said. But you know, whether you take it out or not, when a woman marries, she has a God-given responsibility. God has imposed this upon her to be in submission unto her husband, to obey her husband. And why is that? You know, some have viewed that this is cultural, that in this day and time when Paul was writing these books, that was the view of that day, and therefore he is instructing them to abide by the view of that society, of that day, to be in submission unto their wives, unto their husbands. But the Bible gives us the reason for her being given this submissive role in the home. Look in Genesis 3 and verse 16. Here's what God said to the woman after she had committed the sin. He said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now that was a consequence of her sin, of being deceived in the transgression. Look also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. In verses 11 and 12, he talks about the submissive role of the woman in the church. He says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Well, why? Well, he answers that in verses 13 and 14. For, and that word for saying this is the reason why she has been given this submissive role. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so here are the two reasons why woman was given the submissive role. Adam was formed first and Eve. This is what God did in the beginning. And in consequence of Eve's sin, the man would rule over the woman. This is not a cultural matter. Man's headship and the woman's submissive role are not dictated by culture, but they're instructed by God. And we need to understand that. Now, of course, the husband's role as head, as we talked about last week, is not as a tyrant, one who is there to be served. His view is not, this headship is not that the woman is there to just do whatever the man wants and to give him whatever he desires. That's not what God has given the man as head. As we mentioned last week, it is a responsibility for him to make sure she's taken care of and his children are provided. That is so important. When we talk about headship, we must understand what this is all about. It is a service that is rendered, and the wife is to then submit to her husband as he leads in that way. But what if he is not that kind of person? He's not one who loves the Lord. Let's look at another passage here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And beginning with verse 1, Peter's instructing wives. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Notice that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. In other words, there may be some husbands who have not obeyed the word, the gospel. They're not Christians. They don't believe what you believe. But you know what the Lord says to that wife is, be submissive to Him. I am to follow His leadership. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that if her husband would require her to do that which would be in violation of God's law, that she should do that. No. She should say, as Peter and the apostles did in Acts 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. And she would always be submissive to the Lord over and beyond any man, even her husband. But even the one who's not a Christian, who is your husband, as he might lead in ways that would not be in violation of the Lord's will, the Lord is saying, be submissive. And really what he's saying is, the woman, the wife, who is that loving, submissive wife, that by her chaste behavior, coupled with fear, as she reverences God, and as she is the loving wife, the best wife that she can be, then by that she maybe can win her husband. Notice that she may, without a word, without a continual nagging of her husband, that is the word on the part of the wife, may win her husband by her conduct, the conduct of the wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And he goes on to talk about that when he says in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The gentle and quiet spirit, meekness, that involves humility, submissiveness. And as she has that kind of heart, emphasizing that kind of heart, and being the kind of wife, the loving, submissive wife that God has called upon her to be, then she maybe can win her husband to the Lord. Verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. These are the words of Jesus. This is the word of our Lord, telling us what the role of the woman is, the wife in the home. She is to be in submission. Now, also, the Bible teaches that the woman's role is domestic in the home. We're talking about the wife and the mother. Look at Titus chapter 2. Beginning of verse 3, Paul says, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And here are some things that the older women are to teach the younger women. that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Look at also in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. This is where Paul is giving the, he had given the requirements or qualifications of a woman, a widow, who was to be taken into a certain number that would be taken care of by the church. These are widows. But he says for the younger widows to be refused, for them not to be enrolled in that number. Here he tells what the younger widows ought to do. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, this is not saying that every widow had to be remarried, had to get married. But if they choose to marry, then they have these responsibilities then to manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Notice these words here. Look in Titus 2 again. He mentions homemakers. Now, the word homemaker there comes from a word which means working at home. It's a compound word. Oikos meaning house or home, and ergon, which means to work, a worker at home. The American Standard Version translates it that way, workers at home. New International Version, to be busy at home. King James Version, keepers at home. And also, manage the house in 1 Timothy 5 in verse 14 comes from a word which means to be master or head of a house, to rule a household, manage family affairs. King James Version translates it, guide the house. American Standard Version, rule the household. New American Standard, keep house. And New King James, manage the house. In other words, this is her domain. This is where she has some responsibilities to take care of things then in the home. We talked about the headship of men last week. And I don't know if I don't know if stated it this way, but the headship of man doesn't mean that he micromanages everything that the woman does. As a matter of fact, he's not to do that. He's to make sure that things are taken care of, but there are certain things that the woman has to manage, has master over, we might say, and that is the house. Household of things, the domestic things of that home. She has the responsibility to make sure things are taken care of within that home. Now, that's what these words are saying, and these are the instructions that are given to these wives and these mothers, is to make sure that the things that are in the home are provided for and taken care of. And you know, that's what we see in the description of the worthy woman of Proverbs 31, whose price is far above rubies. We're not going to read the whole passage, but look in this passage, the several statements that are made concerning what she does in the home. Verse 11 and 12, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. Her husband trusts her. She's going to take care of these things, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life because she is taking care of that. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why? Because of her influence, because of how she has taken care of him. Verse 27 through 29, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Notice the emphasis that she has placed upon taking care of things in the home and providing for her and her husband and her family. And so the responsibility of the wife and the mother is domestic. Now the question is then raised, is it wrong for a wife to work outside the home? And I would just have to say in and of itself, I have to say no. Because look at the worthy woman. You know, as she is described here in Proverbs 31, again, verse 16, it says she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She's making money. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. So she's involved in business and making money. So I can't say that it is wrong for a woman to work and make money outside of the home. But all of it is, of course, for the home. What I would say is her primary obligation is in the home to her husband and children, and that responsibility must not be neglected. Let me pause and say a few things about this. First of all, I'm not here talking about someone who's in an unusual situation. Let's say a widow who loses her husband, and she doesn't have a husband. She has children. That's a different situation. Or here is a wife whose husband is disabled. This is a different kind of situation and which would require different kinds of arrangements. But what we are talking about here is that where you have a husband who is able to then provide for himself and for his family. The wife needs to make sure that her responsibilities are domestic, that it is then in the home. Argument that is made sometimes is that, well, in order for us to make ends meet, in order for us to provide the things that we need, then he's going to have to work and she's going to have to work. And, you know, a lot of times I don't know what their financial situation is, and I don't, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. That when a mother has a child, and she has this secular job where she works 40 hours a week or maybe even more, and she then has a child, and shortly after that child is born, that child is put in daycare so that she can go out and then do this job. I'll tell you, brethren, I don't believe that's right. She has a responsibility to that child. And for her to work that kind of job that would take her away and put her infant children under the care of people who are daycare workers, she is giving up her responsibility or obligation then to someone else. In those formative years of that child from birth and 5 years of age, and those are said to be those formative years. They need that mother who is at home there to take care of them and to teach them and to train them and to bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And I think that many times couples can make do with just one income. Many times that the reason for the extra income is not because they need it for the necessities of life, but it's because they want more things that they would like to have. And I've seen it. I've seen this happen. One of the examples, and pardon me for giving one that's so close to me, and that is my son Eric and Jennifer. My son has a job teaching school, and it is in a private school. I don't know how much he makes, but my guess is he doesn't make as much as public school teachers in this private school. And he and Jennifer are what we might call minimalist. They live on the bare essentials. They basically live on what they can. And you see that. But they have all they need, and Jennifer's at home raising their two children. And I appreciate that. And what that shows me is that can be done. I'm sure all of us here have heard Dave Ramsey and heard his radio program. It's on from 5 o'clock, several hours on KTTR here in Rolla. And Dave Ramsey, of course, encourages people to get out of debt, which is a good thing. And there are people who have, you know, $150,000 debt, and he says you can get out of that in 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, you can get out of that. But what does he tell them to do? To become minimalist is what he tells them to do. He says, you know, you may have to eat beans and rice, and you don't go out to eat, and you do this and you do that. In other words, you do whatever it takes in order to get out of that debt. And it can be done. What is most important? What is more important than a woman being in the home raising those children? It can be done if we put our mind to it and realize what we can give up in order to do what is most important. And that's what I'm encouraging. What I believe the Lord wants us to do is for the wife and the mother to be in that home. Not to say that she can't make money, but maybe she can, out of a home, like the worthy woman of Proverbs 31, does some making of clothing and sells them, doing various things in order to make extra money. That maybe can be done. But there are ways in which it can be done whereby the mother meets her responsibility, the wife and mother meets her responsibilities within the home. Domestic. But then also, the Bible teaches that the woman is to love her husband and to love her children. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says that they admonish the younger women, that is, the older women admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Loving your husbands, loving their children. And that means to show love, kindness, affection. It's a love that's not based on feeling, but it's based on a decision. We talked about that last week. It's a decision, I'm going to do what is in the best interest of another. And that is doing what is in the best interest of her husband and her children. And that involves sacrifice and service. And that's not always easy. It's not always fun. It's not always what you would want to do, but you do it because you love them and you care for them. You know, I have heard women say sometimes something like, well, I have given and given and given all these years for my family, and now I'm going to do something for me. In other words, they seem to have resented the service that they had rendered to their family all these years. She's given, 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 now I am going to leave and I'm going to do something for me. Well, I don't see that attitude found in Scripture, not it with approval. That's not the kind of attitude. Matter of fact, the service that we render is the service to the Lord is said to be always. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul says, "Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so our service, whatever service we render, is to be always. And that is true then of a woman in the home, is that she is rendering this service. And sometimes it may not be what she wants and would like to do, but she does it because it is the right thing to do. And she believes and she knows that God will reward her in time. I'll tell you, she'll get more than that. She'll get that from people, and we'll talk about that in a moment when we talk about the blessings. But I do know this, is that the Lord will reward her. Remember there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord recognizes it, and He will reward. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, Peter says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elder. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." Notice, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." God will exalt us. And look forward to that. As Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Be faithful in all the service that you render. And show that love and sacrifice. Also, the Bible teaches that women are to walk in good works. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Also in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We all are to be involved in good works. The church of the Lord was designed to walk in good works. Before the creation of the world, God prepared that there would be this group of people who would be His. And He prepared then that they would walk in good works. And the good work of a wife and mother is to do good deeds even within the home. What are some of the good deeds that she can do? Well, hospitality. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10, "The qualifications of the widow indeed. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into this number, this particular number that would be taken care of by the church. And not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works." Notice that. "For she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." In other words, here's someone who's been engaged in showing hospitality, lodging strangers, inviting people into her home to provide for them. The washing of the saints' feet, that was an act of hospitality. As people would travel in that day and they would come into your home, one of the services that would be rendered would be the washing of the feet of the people. And this is something that this woman would do in her showing hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2, the Hebrew writer says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers." That's showing hospitality. "For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." And no doubt he has reference to Abraham, who entertained and showed hospitality to certain men who ended up being angels, as well as Lot doing that. They didn't know they were angels. But the Hebrew writer here is emphasizing the fact, show hospitality even to strangers. That's a good deed. I'll tell you, providing a home where that's something that can be done. The Lord wants us to show hospitality. Provide. I'll tell you something. We couldn't do that if it wasn't for Jane. I mean, that's the only way that we're able to do the hospitality that we engage in. We're going to have the preacher, Kyle Pope, with us in a few weeks. And Jane's got to come home. Because there's work to do. There's things that have to be done. Because that's how it can be done. This is a good work that women, wives, can be involved in. Also, relieving of the afflicted, as we mentioned in 1 Timothy 5 again, of these widows, they relieved the afflicted. You remember Dorcas, Tabitha, also Dorcas. She was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did, but she died. And they called Peter to come to Joppa for this. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics, garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. That's something that a woman can do in the home. Even the caring of the children, she can make clothing in order to help others or do other good deeds. That is, assisting others who are in need, afflicting the needy. You know, someone might be saying, "Well, I just don't have a nice enough home. I don't have nice enough things to have people in." That's not true. Every one of us here have a nice enough home. I've told this story before of Bill Hall, who was in a series of meetings, and he said that the most enjoyable, I guess, or the one that impressed him more of the places where he visited in the homes of people was the home of a couple that had a house that was basically two rooms. I think it was the kind of the living room and kitchen together, and then the bedroom. They maybe had a bath. I don't know. Maybe they had an outhouse. But he said that they invited him to eat, and he said where they sat around the table was what we would call a card table. That was their table, the best table they had. And he sat in their best chair, which was what we would call a long chair. And she had fried chicken. They had a salad, and they ate and talked about God and His Word. He says he thoroughly enjoyed that. you don't have to have nice things in order to show hospitality then unto others. These are good deeds that can be done. Proverbs 31, verse 20, worthy woman, it says concerning her, she extends her hand to the poor, yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Teaching young women, as we mentioned, the older women are to teach the younger women good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. And this is after your children have gone, and you're a grandmother, you can be teaching. These are good things. Using your home for teaching younger women. Well, let's talk about very quickly here the blessings of being such a woman. The admiration of good people. You remember in Matthew 26:13, this is when Mary had anointed Jesus' head, it says in this account, of this precious oil that she poured on the head of Jesus. And there was some criticism of her because of how that they could have sold that oil and given that money to the poor. And Jesus commends her. He defends her this. And what she did was good. And He then says when the gospel is going out to preach into the whole world, that what this woman did will be a memorial to her. It will be told as a memorial to her. And so, good deeds that we do, people will know those things, and they will then be told and have great admiration of good people. This is not the reason that you do it, but that is a blessing that comes. And in Proverbs 31, verse 28 and 29, concerning the worthy woman, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And every wife and mother would love to hear that from her husband and from her children. You know, the women that have influenced me the most, and probably most of the men here could maybe say the same, and women could say the same thing. The ones who have influenced you the most, they were not the high and mighty, the proud, the highly successful, according to the world's standards, are they? They're not the ones. The ones that have influenced me the most are the mothers. My mother. But then other mothers and wives who humbly and submissively did their work as a mother and wife in the home. And you saw that. And you saw the service that they rendered. And you became the recipients of that service as you were in their home. And you saw the kind of people they were. That meek and quiet spirit. Those are the ones that have influenced me the most, and I appreciate more. And we need to let those women know that we appreciate them. That is a blessing that comes from being that kind of woman. And seeing your children grow up to be Christians, there's no joy greater than to see children grow up to be faithful disciples of Christ. You think about Hannah, how she knew Samuel, her son, how she observed him. Elizabeth observing John the Baptist. Lois and Eunice observing Timothy and the joy in their hearts because of their children being faithful servants of the Lord. And then also to hear Christ say, well done. I tell you, of all the service that you render in this life and the heart, you may not get it from man, maybe various praises and commendations, but I'll tell you, the sweetest word that you'll ever hear is when you stand before Christ in judgment, as in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and you hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I'll tell you, if I hear those words, that would be the sweetest words that will ever be told, that I will ever have heard. But that will come to the one who is faithfully serving the Lord. And that's a blessing. And that's a hope that we have. Well, the lesson is yours. Take these things. Make sure that the conclusions you come are based on what God says as you do your work as a wife and as a mother in the home. God has given you responsibilities. And because you love the Lord and you want to please Him, then think in terms of making sure that I'm going to please Him, whatever it might take. Maybe going against the grain, going against the way the world thinks, going against maybe some of my family, what they might. But I'm going to please the Lord. And I'll tell you, when you do that, you'll have these great blessings that will come your way. There may be some this morning who are not disciples of Christ. It may be that you've never given your life to Him. We want to encourage you to make that decision to come to Jesus, to give your life to Him that you might be saved from your sins, and that you might have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. If you're not a Christian, please come this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Baptism was commanded in order to be saved. And if you haven't done that, we encourage you to do that this morning. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, the Lord calls upon you to repent of your sins. Confess your sins. And pray God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive, but I need to come to Him with that penitent heart and acknowledge my sins and ask Him, pray, as that tax collector did in the temple, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And God will forgive. And if you need to do that now. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.